332, page 332. Everyone knows this song. It's a child's song, a children's song, but the adults can sing it. Let's stand, please. Now we're going to sing it twice.
The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I'll stand up on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand up on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E.
Now, let me tell you why I did that. If you're standing on anything else but the book, you're standing on sand, and you're going to sink. I say that with all compassion and love in my heart. If you're not standing on the rock, and this rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one, this rock is Jesus, the only one, you're going to sink. But you don't have to. A person doesn't have to go to hell. You can. God gives you the choice. But you don't have to. You can come to him, be saved, get off the sand, get on the rock, and stand forever with him. Now, if you would turn to page 279, that's my favorite song in all the book. Oh, I want to see. Look upon his face. Now, look, if you know him, if he's saved you, if he's kept you, if he's provided for you, y'all want to see him. Y'all want to see him. Here we go.
As I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary. To the crimson flow, many sorrows pierce my soul from without within. But my Lord leads me on, through him I must win. Oh, I wanna see him, look upon his face. Let us sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice.
She would always send me letters, and she put that special perfume that she wore on it. You know, whether I was in a firefight or sitting by the, just having something to eat, I'd think about her. And I'd think, boy, when mail call comes, maybe I'll get that letter today. And boy, how my heart would leap. But then they wouldn't call my name. I'd say, oh boy. But then one day they'd call old Tom's name. He wouldn't have one. He wouldn't have two. He'd have about five letters. Boy, and I'd look at the dates on those letters and I'd start at the first one. That's the first thing I'd do. I could smell that perfume. I miss that little girl. I'd start reading those words. And at the end, I'd see that I love you. Somebody hold the Bible up. No one will ever love you like him. He sent you 66 letters. Just so you know. And if you smell of it, oh, it's a sweet smelling savor. Oh, I want to see you. I don't know why he saved me, Shirley. I wasn't worth saving. I don't know why he forgave me, Pam. I wasn't worth forgiving. But oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Give me a second, play just a tad. Any outspoken prayer requests you want to mention? Yes. All right. Good. Yes, honey. I'm sorry. Gary Phillips. Gary and Margaret. All right. Any others? Father, we're so thankful that you've let us be here today. Oh, how good you've been to us. How merciful you've been good to us. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Oh, thank you that your mercy and your peace and your love are multiplied to us. We can't ever thank you enough. We can't ever praise you enough. Oh, how good you've been to us. You've saved us. Lord, we have a future that the world don't have. We have a hope that the world don't have. We don't sorrow in death like the world sorrows because we have you. Thank you for that. Now bless this offering. Lord, I pray a special blessing on the man of the hour today. Oh, sweet Spirit of God, would you anoint him? Would you anoint the message? Would you just preach through him that which we desperately need? Lord, if there be one in the midst today, oh God, that's not saved, Lord, let today be the day of salvation. Let it be as with Zacchaeus. Salvation has come to this house today. Oh God, send great conviction on them. Let them know how much you love them. In Jesus' name. Amen.
going to attempt to sing. Laryngitis for about, this is a little much. Can you turn me down just a little bit? I'm loud anyway. So if I open my mouth and nothing comes out, then maybe something will come out, the next note or whatever. But, you know, I fought this because, you know, I don't like to sing by myself. I'd rather sing in a group. And just so you know, where's Amy? In a group. But this song, I don't usually sing really slow songs. And this one, when I thought, oh, man, this is really slow. So, but it has a great message. And Tom kind of introduced it. He didn't realize he was this morning in Sunday school. But, you know, this world's not my home. I don't want to be here, and but I'm here until he takes me home. And I've been close to that two and a half years ago. So he gave me my life back. And so I'm going to sing Leaving on My Mind. Try.
This old house I'm living in is needing repair. The windows and the shutters are letting in the cold, cold air. I say to myself, I'm gonna fix them when I can get the time. But lately I've been getting some leaving on my mind. Lately all I've got is leaving on my mind. It seems that's all I'm thinking about most of the time. But soon and very soon I'll leave my troubles far behind. Lately I've got leaving on my mind. So I guess I should be looking for a better place to live. But I can't seem to get excited about this world and what it can give. I couldn't care less if I could buy it all with a solitary dime. For what good is the world doing me with leaving on my mind? Lately all I've got is leaving on my mind. It seems that's all I'm thinking about most of the time. Soon and very soon I'll leave these troubles far behind. 'Cause lately I've got leaving on my mind. leaving, leaving on my mind.
Just had one quirk.
Good morning. Can you hear me all right? Okay, that's what I need to know. I don't want to preach for an hour and you not hear what I got to say. I was in the store the other day and I was an aisle over from an individual and they started coughing. And I took off running 10 aisles over. And I thought, Gene, you've been vaccinated, but you don't have your mask on. And so I was sitting there coughing, and that came to me. If I start coughing, it's not because I've got anything to my knowledge. But I take a blood pressure pill, and it one of the side effects is a dry cough from it. And it lasts till the morning. Usually about lunch, it passes away. And then I have allergies. Went to the doctor this week with my eyes, and she said, well, you've got 20/20 vision with your glasses on. She said, I'm not going to tell you what it is without them. I said, I already know. I'm blind in one eye, I can't see out of the other one. But anyway, she said, your vision's fine. She said, you've got allergies. And I left there and paid them, and I thought, well, that cost you money. You already knew that, you know. And so... can't win for losing in this world, but it is good to see you here today. And the Sunday school teacher already put me on the spot. He said, I hope he don't pull one of these outlines out. He's preached before and all that stuff. But I did, and I am. Because it's been on my mind for a while. For one reason, for about a year, I went around to different churches on Sunday night and Wednesday night. I just wanted to see if they're all alike. You know, and some of them I went to, I was the youngest person in the congregation. I turned 77 day before yesterday. Now, I'm just talking about 8 years ago that I did this. And when I was 69 year old, I was the youngest one in a log of congregations. I remember reading what Winston Churchill said many, many years ago. He said, you show me where the young people are on Sunday morning, and I'll show you the shape of your nation. And when I looked out this morning and saw these young people, I thought, that's encouraging to me. I don't know how long I've got to stay here, but I've got grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and children that are going to be living on here when I'm dead and gone. And it's good to see the encouragement of young people in church. I realize that they can't come if they're too young without their parents. I realize we live in that day. I've been fortunate in my ministry to be led to people who had the ability to get other people in church. When I was in Mountain City, a man called Ferd Rourke, he was a big guy, about 260, 270, stout as a bull, lived back in the mountains of Trade, Tennessee, which is between Boone and Mountain City. And somebody said, preacher, if you can win some of them men back there, he'll help you. And so I was invited to have a home prayer meeting, and Ferd Rourke came to church and got saved. And we had a man and woman in church They had three children. I got a call in the middle of the week that her husband had suddenly died and left her with these three children. Ferd Rourke was 51 years old, and he started dating this woman that had three children, and so they decided to get married. Now, Ferd Rourke had never been married in his life. 51 years old, and here he's in a home with three children. And about 2 weeks after they got married, he come to my house on a Saturday morning, and he said, "Preacher, I've made a big mistake." He said, "I want you to help me get out of this marriage and mess I got myself into." And so I talked to him and talked to her, and to make a long story short, they stayed together. They had an old van, and they started filling it up. And I met with our deacon board, and I said, "We need to buy a bus and give Ferd Rourke. He has a reputation in those mountains, and people respect him." We got him a 48-passenger bus, painted it dark green. We wanted it different than everybody else's bus. And when I left there, Ferd Rourke was bringing in 40 people on that bus to Mountain City Church, and many of them got saved. And so you never know. And keep that story in mind about middle way through the sermon, and it'll come into play. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Well, I'll tell you what, we'll read verse 20, and then I want to read verse 22. It will explain what I'm going to say in verse, concerning verse 21. All right, you got your Bibles there? "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Now, let me say right, starting off, there's a difference in an example and a pattern. All right? I'm going to go through the Bible in the New Testament, in the Gospels especially, and I want to show you the times that Jesus prayed, five of them, very significant times, that he prayed, and then I want to show you the results of those prayers. I think one thing that's lacking in most people's lives that I talk to is a lack of prayer. You know, the Bible said we come to church, and I'm going to say some things, and I don't want you to take it wrong, because I think when I'm finished, you'll understand what I'm saying. Jesus said that the house of God should be a house of prayer. All right? The churches I visited, they spent about 1 to 2 minutes in prayer, and the rest of the time was in the Word of God. Now, I'm not diminishing the Word of God. God forbid. I'm like Haman Appleman. When he got saved, a Jewish preacher, he would stand in the pulpit, and no less than 100 times when he preached, he would close his Bible and kiss it and keep preaching. That's how much he appreciated the Word of God when he got saved. Because for a Jew to accept Christ is a very remote thing in this day and time, because their time is coming. Our time is here. They passed their time up, but God's not done with them. Don't you worry. God's not done with them. You see, in order for Russia to come out of the north and China to come in from the east, the America that we know America has to become weak. That's why we have weak leaders. That's why we're a weak nation, because we're fresh for the coming in of Russia and the coming in of China. Let me tell you something. This thing is coming to a boiling point. This thing is about to flow over. We're living in the last days. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that Jesus is coming today, but he very possibly could. Nothing has to fall in place for Jesus to come back. But I'm going to show you something about praying. If there's ever a time that the children of God need to be praying more, it's the day we're living in. If there's ever a time that we need to have a praying mentality, it's the day we're living in. Now, the word example is only used 9 times in the Bible. And here it's referring to Christ, showing us an example. Now, what's his example? It's not his pattern. Now, in the book of Luke, and in the book of Matthew, and in the book of John, you will find the pattern. That's our privilege. That's our duty. That's the condition that God has laid to get his attention, is praying. But now the pattern is not the Lord's Prayer. I mean, the pattern is the Lord's Prayer, but that's not the example. Because in the Lord's Prayer, he prayed that our trespasses be forgiven. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." So Jesus did not pray the Lord's Prayer. It was a pattern for you and I to follow how we should follow. 3 of the greatest prayers in the Bible are found in the book of Daniel and in the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8, you'll find one of the longest prayers in the Bible, and that was prayed by Solomon. In Daniel, you'll find the second one, which was prayed by Daniel. And the third one is in John 17, prayed by Jesus himself. Now, as you read those prayers, you'll find something stands out in all 3 prayers. In John 17, there is no praying for forgiveness of sin. Jesus can't sin. He's without sin. Why does he have to pray for forgiveness? In Daniel and in 1 Kings, Solomon and Daniel both started their prayer out asking God to forgive them of being so wretched, as for being sinners, as for being anti-things to God, and everything that's opposite to what the good is. That's the way their prayer started out. But in John 17, it doesn't start that way. Isn't that something? When you think about praying, Jesus is our example. He's in the priestly offers. He presents our prayers with his blood, the incense of his blood, and then with the intercession of his own prayers. He's our high priest. Now, let me show you the 5 things I've wrote down here that I want to share with you. Prayer is the sincere desire of the heart, but it's also conversing with God. You see, we pray so much amiss. We pray so much not believing God's going to do it in the first place. You see, when you communicate your heart with God, then you get down to business with God. The condition of God answering, there has to be a prayer. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Ask and you shall receive. That's one of the first verses you learn. Ask. I know when I'm out visiting, you know, when I pastored, I'd get out in communities and visit. I'd stop and ask 5 or 6 people before I got to the home I was at, because I'm kind of directionally challenged. Are you that way? I got lost at a Tennessee ball game one time. I was out on the street walking, and the policeman came by. It was late at night, and I said, "I parked my car, and I can't figure out where." And he said, "Well, give me an idea where it's at." And I told him. He took me back to the stadium. I had parked in an area that wasn't a 0.5 mile from the stadium. I'd walked 2 miles from the stadium trying to find my car. And at midnight, there's nobody to ask. Those you did ask, "Well, I don't know where you're going." And so I was in a dilemma. But I finally found my car. This policeman got me in his cruiser and took me to where my car was. And when I pushed the button, right there it was. Lights come on. I said, there it is. He said, "Well, just be careful going home." And I thought he could have said, "I hope you get home." But he didn't say that. And so I'm directionally that way. But you see, I learned when I moved into a town that I didn't know anything about,
to ask. And I found out who to ask. You can go to Irwin, Tennessee, and I've got a sister that lives over there, and you don't have to ask 10 people. You can go to Charlotte. She can tell you where everybody lives. She can tell you their age. She can tell you the minute they was born. She knows everything about Irwin, Tennessee. And so there's people that way, you know. And the reason being, they've asked. And so you need to ask. Now, the first one is found when Jesus prayed is at his baptism. You say, why did he pray at his baptism? We'll show you. Luke 3:21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying that the heavens were open. Now, notice three or four things about this. First of all, heaven was open. You know, there's occasions in the Bible when heaven was open. In Genesis chapter 7, the heavens opened and rain came down. And then you go over to the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible says that people that give to the church, heaven's open and God pours out a blessing upon them. Then you go to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts chapter 8, Stephen saw heaven open. The Bible says that heaven opened up and that Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Isn't that awesome? When Stephen was martyred, Jesus stood up. Are you that great a servant that when you're killed, Jesus is going to stand up? I don't know. But notice the heavens were open. And then the Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 10 that Peter, he was called upon, you know, to witness. Well, Peter, he wanted to just preach to the Jew. He didn't want to preach to the Gentiles. And so a great sheep fell down in front of him with all kind of animals on it. And Jesus said, eat. He said, I'm not going to eat that. And Jesus said, whatever I blessed and whatever I tell you to do, you do it. It's clean. And so Peter got the picture. And so the Bible says he went to the house of Cornelius and heaven opened up. And Cornelius got saved and his whole family. And that's why you're sitting here today and you're saved, my friend. It wasn't by coincidence. Cornelius was the first Gentile to get saved. But heaven wasn't only open. He was filled with the Spirit. People are scared when you start talking about filled with the Spirit. But notice here. He had already had the Spirit. He was the Spirit. You know, when people get saved, they receive the Spirit of God. The book of Luke says he's not a person. He's that he can't be divided. He's a person. You can't get half of him today and half of him 6 months later. Now, the Pentecostals argue with that, but there's no argument to it. You receive the Holy Spirit when you're saved. Jesus said, if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of his. You don't belong to him if you don't have the Spirit of God. Now, you can be filled with the Spirit as many times as you need to. As conditions are met and situations present themselves, you can be filled with the Spirit of God. You receive the Holy Spirit, and then you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You understand that? It's like taking communion. You can take communion many times, but you're only baptized once. You're baptized once, you take communion as often as you need to. And so here, Jesus, when he's baptized, he was filled with the Spirit of God. Now, there's a verse in the Bible we jump all over because we're Baptist, Free Will Baptist. We don't believe in this stuff of getting drunk, and so we love that verse that says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But what's the last part of that verse say? Be ye filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I'll show you something here. You take a man or a woman, and you get a few drinks in their belt, they'll talk themselves to death. They'll start singing sweet out of line and can't carry a note. They want to be heard above everybody else. They are a different person than when they're not drinking. Now watch this. When people are filled with the Spirit, there's something about them. They have a drawing power about them. You want to be around them. You want to be close to them to see what's going on. When people are filled with the Spirit, they don't care to holler praise God. When people are filled with the Spirit, they don't care to face the surgery. When people are filled with the Spirit, they don't care if the death angel came tonight. See, I deal in death every week because I work at a funeral home. And you know, I found out that you don't have to live. As the old saying goes, you have to die and pay taxes. And that's about it. But you don't have to live. You didn't have a choice coming into this world. And you won't have a choice going out of it. There's five facts that you need not to forget. First of all, life is short. 77 years doesn't seem like anything. I was thinking the other day when Tom and I and Dave and my brother, we went down and played golf. It's been 40 years ago. And I was thinking the other day, and I was trying to think of that one hole where we played, you know, and I thought, man alive, 40 years? 40 years? And I thought, well, Gene, you was 37 then. Life is short. Death is sure. As far as you're seated here today, and I don't want to scare you, but as far as you're seated here today, if there's any, if we all live the age we're supposed to live, these two, back here, these two young people will go to all of our funerals because they're the youngest ones in here. Because you're going to die. And you know, the ironic thing is, I read so often on death certificates, they died suddenly. They died suddenly. And I read the statistic on that recently. Half of the people that die suddenly. That means there's no warning. I had a young guy in a church down in Greenville, Tennessee, when I pastored down there. And on his 18th birthday, his father and I had talked on Sunday that he wanted to start working with the youth. Well, on Monday, his oldest son, 18 years old, on his birthday, the father was rushed to the hospital and died before lunchtime. He and I had talked the day before that he wanted to start working with the young people, and I was all excited about it. Here he had three young people, and I thought, man alive, things are falling in place. Well, no, they didn't fall in place like I thought they should, because guess what? He died on his son's 18th birthday. God is no respecter of person. You'll live until you die. That's what somebody told me just recently. I said, well, that's an elementary statement, but that's about as true a statement as you'll find. And then the next thing is, you're appointed to die, and then there's judgment to face. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The judgment. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what's right? So you will fall into the hands of a righteous judge who will judge you rightly. And then there's a hell to shun. You say, well, I don't believe in hell. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. What you know, you turn on the news and these guys give you their opinions and everything. I don't even watch the news. I don't want their opinion. Show me some action. Show me somebody's going to do something. Well, now, so-and-so, and he's an authority on this, he said this. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear the authority of somebody taking some action. Get something done. Quit talking about it and do something. But death is sure. Hell is sure. Your opinion, my opinion, doesn't matter. And then there's a heaven to gain. You can shun hell. Because Jesus died on a cross. You can gain heaven because Jesus rose from the dead. And therefore, there's where it lies. So be filled with the Spirit. Then he said he was pleasing to God. Jesus prayed and it pleased God. How do you know that? Well, there's only three times in the Bible that it mentions that God spoke when Jesus prayed. And one of them is here. He said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Boy, ain't that good? I remember reading about Charles Spurgeon one time, and he said every morning when he prayed, he looked up and he'd say, "I love you, Jesus." And he said, "I kept listening back for him to holler back, 'I know you do. I know you do.'" Isn't that wonderful? "I know you do. God, I love you. I'm pleased with you too, Gene." Whew. Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, guess where it was said when Jesus prayed? Notice the second one real quick. On the Mountain of Transfiguration, Luke 9:28. "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James and went up into a mountain to pray." Now what happened there? Well, the Bible says his countenance was changed. Wouldn't it be awesome when you come through the doors on Sunday morning that people could tell by just looking at you that you've been with the Lord? You say, "No, that stuff doesn't happen in this day and time." I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. It does happen. You start praying more and see if it don't happen. His countenance was changed. You see, people that have the countenance that have been with God, you want to be around them, don't you? I look for people that look like they've been with God to hang out with. Life's too short to hang out with people. I remember a man one time, and I never will forget this. We was having a meeting of all the personnel, and he looked down at this young guy that had been there for about 2 weeks, and he said, "Do you think I'm going to spend an hour with this guy?" He said, "No." Now, he belittled that guy, and I didn't like it. But then he turned around and said, "I'm going to spend time with the guy that can take me from here to here." And I thought, such a statement to make to that young guy. And by the way, that young guy quit 2 weeks later. You see, he couldn't bring the head up to here. Let me tell you something. I want to spend people that can bring me from here to here. I want to spend people that can fire me up. Now, this is what happened here. When Jesus prayed on the mountain, his countenance was altered and he motivated his disciples. Oh, they wanted to come off of there and build 3 churches. I mean, they was all excited. They was ready to charge hell with a bucket of water. I mean, they were motivated to do something. When you pray, you get motivated. When you read about people that were great praying people, you'll get motivated and you'll start praying like them. But you see, our problem goes back to the statement at the beginning. It's the sincere desire of the heart. See, we pray just out of habit. We pray nonspecific. We pray in general. "God bless all them people in Ukraine." Okay. What about those specific people that are over there? Huh? What about that mother that's got 2 children hiding them out in a hole to protect them? Huh? What about that mother who had been beat to death by the bombs and everything going on around her and crying out for help? Did you take the time to pray for her? You say, "That's hitting home, preacher. That's hitting too close." God help us. If we don't hit close, we're in sad shape. We need to get motivated about this thing about praying. "Well, preacher, I just don't have time to pray. I don't have the time to spend an hour in prayer." Well, we need to quit singing that song, "Sweet Hour of Prayer." If singing that song don't convict you, it does me. I don't even like it. It's like that song, "Build Me a Little Cabin in the Corner of Glory." I don't want no cabin in the corner of glory. That belittles the Lord. He said, "I'm going to make mansions for you. I'm not going to build you a little cabin in the corner of glory." Come on. Let's get with the Word of God. The Bible says when he prayed, his countenance was changed. People knew he'd been with the Lord, with his Father. And then it was so good, the disciples got all excited about it, all motivated about it. I was coming up the road this morning, and I saw a mobile home sitting beside a church down here. That church don't run but about 10 or 12. And immediately the thought ran through my mind, Gene, why don't you move into that mobile home, start going over at that little church and pastor them for them. Let me tell you something. That thought's been through my mind a lot here lately. I heard on the news just recently that a lot of preachers are quitting and going into other fields of business during the COVID, and that every denomination is hurting for preachers. Churches don't have preachers. 16 Baptist churches in Asheville area do not have preachers. Can't find them. Can't find preachers. I asked my son the other day who was on the ordaining council, and I said, are you having any young men in? He said, Daddy, it's sad. We're just not having any young guys or old guys either. Now it's their call to preach. He said, either God's not calling them because he's not going to need them, or they just don't want to mess with it. And I thought, well, maybe he's not going to need any preachers. You know, that day is going to come. When Jesus comes back, he don't need preachers. Let me hit three more real quick. When the choosing of his apostles, he prayed. He said in Luke 6 and 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. You see, when you pray, it causes you to make the right decisions. Now, my wrong decisions have been made when my prayer life was lacking. I confess to you, when I made the wrong decisions, my prayer life was negligent. My prayer life was diminished. My prayer life wasn't up to date. And so I made the wrong decision. You see, Jesus spent all night in prayer when it was time to choose his apostles. And he chose 12, and one of them was the devil. Now, how much more should you and I spend in prayer when it comes time to make major decisions? I remember one time about a preacher, he told me, and this was the truth. I didn't believe it when he told me that. He said, I'm telling you the truth. He said, we had this woman start coming to our church, and he said she dressed nicely, well-behaved, a sweet person. And he said, so we had a class. She liked young people. We had a class that needed a Sunday school teacher. And I asked her if she'd like to teach Sunday school. And she said, well, sure, be glad to. And so she started teaching in the class. Well, some of the ladies heard her singing in the congregation and invited her to the choir. And so she started singing in the choir. That went on for about 10 years. They had a revival. To make a long story short, the third night of the revival, she came to the altar. The pastor got down beside of her and asked what was wrong. She said, you know, preacher, I've never been saved. I've never been saved. She hid out in the church. That's sad that people can hide out in the church. But she was so occupied, she thought everything was all right. Well, I go to church, I teach, I sing the choir. Well, I'm okay. But that night, God got a hold of her heart in a way that she realized that she wasn't saved. You see, when it's time to make major decisions, it's a good thing to pray. Power comes through prayer. Notice two more real quick. When the Jews sought to kill him, he prayed. In John 12, 27, now to my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the world. Father, glorify thy name. This is the third time that God spoke. And notice what he says. Father, glorify your name. God said, I have. I have glorified my name in your life, in your prayer life. See, he's the example. Jesus believed in praying, and he prayed a lot. Where do we think we can get off praying less and expect more? Somebody told me the other day, said, so why does bad things happen to good people? I said, well, why does good things happen to bad people? What do you mean by that? I said, well, there's none good, no, not one. But all the good things happen to the bad people. That's you and I, friend. We're the bad people, but we get all the good stuff. He was talking about a while ago, we're already in heaven. The Bible says our citizenship is in heaven. We're already here. As one little lady come out the door shouting and said, all of this in heaven too, praise God. You're already living in heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. You're part of heaven. You say, well, if heaven's no better than this, oh, you've got to look beyond what you see. We walk by faith. We live by faith, not by sight. Notice the last one. In Luke 22, verse 42, and he withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeling down, he prayed, saying, Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, as not my will, but thine be done. In his hour of sorrow, he prayed. Brings God's will, and God ministers you through prayer. You know, you go through the Bible and you start out with Adam, and Adam suffered because of sin, and he sweated. The Bible says we work by the sweat of our brow. And when it come time to conquer sin, Jesus sweated great drops of blood. Peter, James, and John he always had with him. James was the first to martyr. He was speared to death. Peter was the sixth. He was hung upside down. And John was the last one on the Isle of Patmos. When Jesus hung on the cross, he said, behold thy mother, my mother. And John took her home with him and took care of her. And I believe that's why that John was allowed to write the book of Revelation. Because the Bible says, you take care of me and I'll take care of you. John took care of the mother, God took care of him, and he is allowed to die in old age and see the book of Revelation and cry out in the last verse, even so come, Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask you one question. If you died right now, would you go to heaven? That's a personal question. You can't answer for anybody but yourself. If you died right now, would you go to heaven? Preacher Orrin Miller, 93-year-old, was sitting on the front seat of the church. Used to, they would meet and dismiss for Sunday school. They asked Preacher Miller to pray. He got up and said the sweetest prayer. And as he sat down in his chair, he rolled out on the floor. A nurse from back here ran down and got over him. And she looked up at me. You say, that's sad. No. The last thing he did was talk to God. The last thing he did. A couple at First Free Will Baptist Church was sitting on the back pew, the third pew from the back. And the preacher gave an invitation. And he said he saw their knuckles turn white as they gripped the seat. They didn't come for the invitation. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you how it is. The Bible says that you need to be scared because you're falling into the hands of a holy, righteous, living God. That couple left the church, drove 2 miles, and had a wreck. Both of them got killed. The next day, the janitor was cleaning out the pews. And behind the pew where they were seated, he found a note. And it said, let's not go up tonight, let's wait. Let's not go up tonight. said, "Preacher, them scare tactics don't go over." Hey, if falling into the hands of a frightful God doesn't scare you, then ain't nothing to say to scare you. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Let's have one stand. We're going to sing a verse of invitation, "Just as I am," without one plea. Most of you know that. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you say, "Preacher, I'd like to be saved." Let me tell you something. Everybody Jesus called in the New Testament, he called publicly. It's something you can't do and not let somebody know. Just, I mean, you know, that's the way it is. Somebody will know. I mean, when Don Jackson got saved, he just come up front and he said, "Thank you, God." Went back to his pew, but at work, when he after he get done with his lunch, he'd open up his testament. He'd read his testament and pray right there. Out public. He said, "Preacher, I would have never done that in my life." He said, "When I got saved, I just didn't go." If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you're here and you're burdened down, start praying. Today it'd be a good time. Now I'm going to step down front and I'll be glad to meet you and pray with you. But I can't do nothing. You've called the service to a standstill until you make a move. Let's sing. So you be here tonight, all right? And we'll finish up what we started 2 or 3 weeks ago. Now, I'm going to stay up here as you leave, okay? Because I'm hot and sweaty and I don't want to get hoarse and not be able to preach tonight. So God bless you.